Well, praise the Lord. Be in prayer for the McFaddens. Service this afternoon for Kenny and Danny and Mark, Matt's uncle, Charles, who passed away from this life. Brother Ken will be preaching. And no doubt at funerals, you probably preach to more lost people than you do any other time. And then Brother Ken will be preaching for us here tonight. I'd like to get him come up once in a while to get, kind of keep his family straightened out. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel is a great book. If you want to know about end time things, you'll find here that Ezekiel is prophesying, of course, of the judgment of God coming upon Israel, where they're going to be scattered. But then you can read on through, and you get to chapter 36, you'll find what God's going to... He tells about scattering them among the heathen, and they will be dispensed through the countries in verse 19. But you don't need to turn there, just hold it. According to their way and according to their doings, I judge them. When they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned mine holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But he said, I had pity for mine holy name. God, my dad was always telling us boys, you make sure you're honest and you tell the truth, because I want that name to stand for some integrity and honesty and hard work. The scripture does say a good name is to be desired rather than riches, but it wasn't birthed in man to have that desire. God himself, man, he wants his name. That's one reason why we bear his name, and we need to guard it. But that's not the message in Ezekiel, which is chapter 7, begin with verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways. I will recompense upon thee all thine abominations, and my eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thy abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. Kind of sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? America and the rest of the world. An end has come. The end has come. It watches for thee. Behold, it has come. The morning is coming to thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. And then he tells, I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways. Sowing and reaping. And he says again in verse 9, and my I shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Verse 10, he said, behold the day, behold it is come. You notice he's saying here several times, the end has come. I don't know, I guess at the end of the year, we always think about accounting time, don't we? A little bit. If we don't, we will by April the 15th. But this is the last Sunday, the last Lord's Day of the year of 2015. If the Lord tarries, the next Sunday will be in the new year. So the end of 2015 has come. And thinking of the year, you know, in the lives of all of us, when I was a boy, a year seems a long time. There's some milestones. You can't wait till you get 16. Then you get there, you're not satisfied there. You can't wait till you get out of school, at least out of high school. Then you're not satisfied then. You begin looking for a companion. Can't wait till you get married. Oh, boy, sometimes that doesn't work out as good as you thought, but I'm not speaking of myself. Hope I'm not speaking for anybody. But it seemed like this year has gone by more quickly than I ever dreamed. In the Psalms 90, it says, "The Lord teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I was thinking again yesterday about some things that's involved in a year. 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds. And if God could have his way, that don't mean anything, those statistics, but later on, I was also thinking about the heart, the fleshly heart that's in us, about the size of your fist, and the number of times it beats. And I read some statistics on that, and it was very interesting, very convicting. Because my heart has beat over a billion times since I was born. It's bound to be getting more tired. And if God could have his way in our lives, he would want us to think, I believe, and he'd want me to speak plainly about the end of some things. The end has come. When I think of the end of a year, two things come to my mind. First, the future is absolutely certain for a Christian. We know where we're headed. And then I don't think we're groping in the dark. I'm glad that we can read scriptures like 1 John chapter 5 and verse. This is a record that God's given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We can know that when we receive Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, that our future is certain with him. But the Bible says, "I'll guide you with my eye." The steps of a good man is ordered by the Lord. The future of a Christian is just as certain, really, as God. It's just as eternal as God is. You know, and then there is a little sense, on a temporary basis at least, that the future is kind of uncertain. Who knows what's going to happen? The loss of health. Or maybe you'll have to go through some dark valleys. The Bible says, "Boast not of thyself of tomorrow, who knoweth what a day," in Proverbs 27, will bring forth. James, in the book of James, he says, "Don't brag and say you're going to do this and that and go somewhere and buy and sell and get rich and get gain. For what is your life? Like a vapor that appeareth and is gone." Let's think about some things this morning for a little while about what the Bible says will come to pass. The end will come. Here we talked about the end of a nation, prophesied end, the predicted end of a nation. I don't know whether this would be interesting to you at all, but it should be if you're interested in the Bible. Because the overall plan of redemption of the ages is tied up really with Israel. There's one thing you have to come to face to face with the Bible, that it, God has dealt with a nation. He come into his own, Israel, and they received him not. But then as to as many as did receive him, and he come to us Gentiles. Among other things in which you find the story of redemption. The beautiful story of the salvation by grace, most wonderful thing in the world is to realize. Amen. I'm so glad that salvation is not of works, because I'd never know where I worked enough. But we are his workmanship, and if we really get born again, he created us in such a way that we're able to do some good works for him, and he wants us to do that. But the Bible is a story of a nation as well as a body, the church, a bride. And that nation began in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Out of that nation came a tribe, and out of that tribe came a family, and out of that family came a man. And all that God has ever done for all this world, he's sort of done it through that nation. He said to them, "You're a peculiar people. I will favor you and love you." But they went astray, and he punished them, allowed them to be scattered. Nothing ever happened in all the history of the world, with the exception of Calvary, that was any greater than the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible refers to it so much, and it's kind of a picture of our salvation. For 430 years they served down in Egypt, and God, they began to cry and saw their tears. Pharaoh was putting them under such burden. Satan, he represents Satan well. Satan puts his people under burden. And God said, "I'm going to deliver them." And he talked to Moses, and called Moses, and told him to get out of that land into Canaan, and I'll give it to you. And all the sovereign purposes of God are wrapped up in that nation Israel. Whether you want to accept it or not, the Bible says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But one day God said to that nation out of whom our Savior came, the end has come. For 2,500 years until about 67 years ago, there was no such a thing as the nation of Israel. And God brought an end to a nation he loved more than he ever loved any other nation. If that be true, America is in trouble. Because we're a nation that has ruled out and kicked out God as a whole. And no doubt, unless something drastically changes, there's going to be an end come. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an authority on prophecy. But best I can tell, America is nowhere mentioned in the end time things. You might prove me wrong, and I wouldn't get upset about it. An end has come. The end of the dispensation of grace one day will come.
We live in a wonderful time, and we have a wonderful message, and we can tell people the doors of grace swing open wide. Because our God's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance and be saved. And he says to us, go tell it. Go tell it. But one day, that this wonderful dispensation, there have been a lot of dispensations in the Bible. This wonderful dispensation of the days of grace is going to close. It's going to end. The grace of God in Titus 2:11 that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace that saved doesn't quit there. The same grace teaches us some things. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live sober and godly in this present age. Looking for the coming of the Lord. And God ends up in Revelation 22:17 saying, whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. Oh my. It has to sadden your heart when you see friends and sometimes maybe family members that they kind of say they believe, but they don't. There's no fruit in their life that they believe anything. Brother, you can say you believe in the Lord, but if your fruit and your works don't back it up, something desperate. The Bible would say in James, faith without works is dead. We are his workmanship. And he made a beautiful world and he spoke it into existence, but he's able to work in our life. He's been working in mine. He's still working on me since 1944 when he saved me. The Holy Spirit of God come in and begin to work and convict, and he's still working. Brother, when you step aside and you go against his word, if the Holy Spirit's not bringing conviction to you, something desperately is wrong with your profession. I don't care who you are. My spirit, he says, will not always strive with man. This dispensation is going to end with the rapture of the church. And I suppose everybody knows what that the rapture of the church is. It could happen in a moment. We hope to come back for a good service tonight, but we don't know that. One day the trump of God is going to sound like the lightning across the sky. And the Lord is going to come back. He's going to come back in the air. And he's going to say something like, come up here. Come up hither. And dead in Christ, those in the cemetery that's been born again is going to be resurrected first and caught up. And we which are alive shall be changed and caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the doors of grace close. Because when all the redeemed goes out, the Holy Spirit goes out with them. I'm not saying there won't be nobody saved during the tribulation. But in my opinion, it'll be mostly Jews that the blindfold is taken off. The Spirit of God and the world will be without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now you tell me how many of you think are going to be saved that's heard the gospel and wouldn't respond to it with the Holy Spirit working when he's gone. What hope do they have? No hope. Not hardly any hope. The end of grace. Now is the time, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. This is the time to make your election sure. Brother, now is the time. Don't you have something that you're not sure of? Don't you have something that you don't have a firm grip on by the word of God that confirms your profession of faith? Because the doors of grace swing open wide. And the invitation is come to Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, come to glorify Christ and tell you to come to Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. The bride, the true bride, the true church will be saying, because we can't believe that the difference between an individual and where they're going to spend eternity is in what Jesus did on Calvary and keep shut about it. How can we do that? That'd be worse than somebody had to care for cancer and just kept shut about it. And And let me tell you this, if somebody had to cure for cancer, you'd hear it on TV and it would be played up, and rightly so in art too. But we got a cure that's something greater than cancer, the cancer of sin. And we too shut mouth. And you know why? Because the devil don't want us to. We can sing, go tell it on the mountain, but we don't tell it on the mountain or valleys or anywhere sometime. The Antichrist is going to reign. But doesn't the Bible say that the Jew during the tribulation shall preach the gospel and the kingdom and many people saved? Yes, it probably does. And that a nation shall be born in a day, but the Bible also teaches that there will be people who will gall their tongues for pain. They'll do anything except one. And they cannot do because they've sinned away their days of grace. This is a day of repentance. This is a time for repentance, and repentance is a wonderful thing. I mean, running to an old-fashioned altar and crying out to God is one of the most wonderful things that could happen. It's not something bad. When do we ever think repentance is a terrible thing? That's the only way that we can have true peace with God. God-given opportunities come to an end. Jesus said, when the disciples come back to the well there in John chapter 4 with food for him to eat, he said, I'm not hungry. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. I've got this thing burning in my heart again about Jesus' priestly prayer, and I'll have to preach it, in the Lord, in the next few weeks about what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? What are we going to do with it? Jesus said to God as he prayed, I've glorified thee while I was on the earth, and I've finished the work you sent me to do. Oh, to be able to say that. That ought to be our desire. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Dear friend, I believe to individuals, to preachers, to Christians, to churches, God given moment opportunity. And God says it's now or another. You see, you go through this country, you see churches that's closing up. And I'll tell you why they're closing up. Because God given opportunities, and there was a time when they've taken advantage, but then there come a time when they didn't. And finally, it all come to a close. God closed them down. I think for Esau, one crucial moment when for a mass of pottage he sold his birthright. The Bible says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I think of old Brother R. Wakefield. It won't mean anything to you. I was just a young preacher boy, and I over here at Bounds Creek, and one Sunday evening he and I was going to some kind of church member meeting. I went by, and he got in the car, and he didn't more than get in. This was on his mind. He was a great encouragement to me as a young preacher. And I tell you what, you can run a young preacher, or you can help him. I tell you what, and I'd hate to be at the judgment seat of those who bicker around and not pray for a preacher and let God work on them. It's not your business straighten out a preacher. It's God's business. But anyway, he got in, he looked over at me, he said, Brother Parker, I want you to know that I'm behind you 100%. He said, God placed a call on my life when I was younger. I said, no. He broke down, cried like a baby. He didn't live much longer than that. He had a heart attack, died, went out suddenly. He was a blessing to me. the end of all flesh. The scripture says, Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before us, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we can read about it. It grieved the heart of God that he even made man. He sent the flood because of their sin, judgment upon them. Jesus spoke of this wicked age in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. Hey, Jesus plainly teaches what it'll be like. You see any resemblance? He also mentioned in the days of Lot down in Sodom.
Yeah.
That's what it's going to be like at his coming. It looked like to me that we're there, aren't we?
Oh, man.
Who would ever thought that we live in a day when same-sex marriage is almost popular?
Yeah.
Stupidest thing I've ever heard out of it. I mean, the animal life know a lot better. They got more sense than that. But it's a picture of the soon coming of the Lord. Telling us, warning us.
Amen.
The end is coming. The end of all flesh. God said in Genesis 6:3, that same chapter, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He won't always strive with you, my friend. Lost church member, his spirit will not always strive. He'll knock and say, hey, I don't know if God is responsible to call us any more than one time or not. Boy, when he calls, we need to answer. I mean, when we realize what's at stake, our eternity is at stake, we need to run to him. Run and hit an old-fashioned altar, just run and make us an altar somewhere and call on him. Then we'll go on and the end of life comes. Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. It's brought to our minds pretty often, isn't it? Hardly can drive through town, but what you look at the marquee on funeral homes, you hardly ever see both of them blank, because it's pointed into man. Man is born of woman, a few days full of trouble, coming forth like a flower, soon cut down. I've been thinking of those who the Lord called the last few years here. Like it was said to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20:1. Hezekiah, set your house in order, because you're going to die and not live. Hezekiah was a good guy, good king. In fact, he was one of the greatest kings. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. And he said, God, and he reminded God that he'd been faithful and served him. God sent the messenger back and said, tell him, I've heard his cry and I'm going to give him 15 more years. And he did. The end has come. What if it was today? Imogene had a pretty rough week. This about 3 o'clock one morning, she was in the bathroom and she was having a terrible time. With tears running down her face. I don't know where she wanted me to tell this or not, but she said, I'm going to die and not live. I know I am. I know I'm going to die. Bless her heart. I said, well, we all are. But let's leave that to the Lord. Leave that up to him. She said, do we have any Sprite? I said, I don't believe so, but we have some Pepsi Cola. Well, go get me some. I went and got her a cold Pepsi, and she drank a little bit of it. She's back among the living. one day she's going to die. And I am too, if the Lord tarries. Then I got enough sense to know, because I don't know what the Bible says. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Only two classes of people, the saved and the lost. Only two places to go, heaven or hell. And heaven is a wonderful place. I'd like to be able to turn to Revelation 22, but I've been working on trying to let you out on time. But you can read about heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no death, because all that's passed away and behind us. Yeah, you can handle that, can't you? Join in with that heavenly choir. Brother, the choir director, I don't know who it'll be, maybe David, but he'll probably be playing his harp. And ooh-ee, hearing him play the harp with them glorified fingers. I love music. I even love music that's not all that great, but boy, when you get to the great music of heaven. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't care to go right now. I don't have to go home to get one thing. I haven't got a thing for Christmas yet. But I always tell them, I don't need anything. Man, I'm as happy as a bumblebee in a 40-acre clover field. That's pretty good, isn't it? Heaven or hell? Walls of jasper, city was pure gold, 12 gates, 12 pearls. No night there. She liked that. She said, I don't like night. I don't like night. Well, I don't either until it gets time to sleep. And boy, I like to jump in bed and cover up my head almost and go to nighty town. But no night there. No need of the sunshine in heaven, we're told, because Jesus is light. No darkness. But if you won't come to Christ as Savior, there can only be fear, because Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life, in John chapter 5. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances. Oh, if you only could see, just come to him and cry out to him, Lord, save me or I perish. You're my only hope. You're my only help. There's no other Savior. And heaven can be your home. There's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. When I think about the end of life, I mentioned the heart. The heart, the ticks that if it quits, we're gone. 1/2 pound of flesh, and of course muscle mostly, makes the difference between death and life. All of us have a heart that weighs approximately 1/2 pound. Size of a clenched fist. It beats 70 times average per minute, 4,200 times per hour, 100,800 times per day, 36,792,000 times per year. Every 70-year-old person is a miracle, because that small clump of flesh called the heart has ticked 2,575,440,000 times. If it had taken a coffee break, you wouldn't be here either. You know, 650,000 gallons of blood have been pumped by this annually. It's enough blood to fill 81 railroad tank cars. Imagine during a lifetime of 70 years or 70. All this is true because that little half-pound heart flesh generates enough energy in 12 hours to lift a 65-ton tank car up off the ground 1 foot. Something in it. We're dependent on that heart. But we're dependent on heaven with a new heart. He's going to give a new heart. That heart of flesh won't need to be taken then. I heard a voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying." I like those no mores. Hey, I hate death. I despise death as our enemy. I hate death, spiritual death, in a church to get dead. When Jesus come to give us life and give it abundantly, we're to be alive in him.
Amen.
Glory to God. Live with praise. Live with rejoicing in him. Ezekiel 33 says, "As I live," God says, "I live." Ezekiel, tell him, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the unbeliever. I have no pleasure in it." And boy, I tell you what, if I mention this death and this eternal death, and he doesn't get a hold of it. But when God brings home to you the fact of an eternal death, and when he swings you out over eternity and helps you see that without him there's an eternal death, boy, I tell you what, it makes a difference. Sinners, God speaks today out of his mercy. He has no pleasure in your death. It shakes me every time I think about it. It shook me when I was 9 years old. I couldn't sleep. You know, and my fears become awakened, and I'm not ashamed of my being afraid. I'm afraid of an eternity in hell, in a place like hell forever and ever. I fear that. With all my heart, I feel it. And with all my life, I fear that. I run from that and run to Jesus, the Savior. You might think you're so brave, you don't fear. But it will change. How can I bear to die that death? Oh, how can I bear it? Look what sin does. Look what sin does. Look what sin pays off with. I'll tell you what, when you begin to think about it, your heart will be moved. You know, and it'll make an appeal. It'll appeal to you. It seems like anymore, and I've been preaching for 57 years, that you can make an appeal to people nowadays and it doesn't do much. Man, I remember times that you start appealing like that and people fall out in the aisle and crawl to the altar almost because they could see it. But we've saw so much on TV, way out stuff, that we're hardened. We're so hardened. But when lost friend, if you're here and you get there, it'll appeal to you. You'll join with that man in Luke 16 as he cries for a drop of water to cool his parching tongue. "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my parching tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." If you want to tune in your ear toward that land, you'll hear the cries and the gashing of teeth, all because they refused a Savior. We'd have a revival if we believed, if we was believed like we think we believe. Brother, you'd have it'd be easy to you get broken up like Dwight did, Karen, with your father. Yeah. Old Dwight was brokenhearted and cried. He You went to the Lord. You know what? There's power in tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fall and tell him of Jesus, the mighty to save. Don't be foolish. Oh my. I'm not afraid of anybody overdoing their rejoicing, their praising God. You might be, but I'm not. Let everything that has breath praise him. Oh, to those Hebrew Christians said, don't neglect so great a salvation. If the word spoken by angels were steadfast and ever disobedient to receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? To Hebrew Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we would make much like we ought to of his wonderful salvation, it would make an impact on people. It sure would. You ever have a salesman come to your door and they act like they didn't care much for the product they're trying to sell you? Did you feel impressed to buy? No. When the church, I was telling somebody the other day, and I wasn't being, I'm grateful for the faithfulness of you folks. And I tell you what, with all the churches I pastored, it's been fun, really, most of it. But we're nothing like we were when we started. Ken, you remember, Ken McFadden and I go back a long ways. I'm a little bit older than him. You wouldn't have thought that. But I was foolish enough to tell the Lord, if you don't bless, I don't want to live. I'll give you everything I got. Amen. But if you don't bless. Why? Because I saw that this life is temporal. Oh, it comes back. Oh, Brother Rice, and I got to shut up. It's just 12 o'clock. It's never late till 2, and then it's too late. You know, he liked dogs, and you like to run those old dogs, and then he get to work. He get under conviction thinking he liked his dogs too much. He'd sell out and quit. Said, Lord, just to prove to the Lord that, man, he wanted him more than he wanted dogs. I don't believe the Lord cared for him running them old dogs, to be honest with you. You know, and he come up in here, and a lot of lost people. Your Uncle Red, I think he probably run dogs with him. But let me say this. Anything that we get in front of him is our God. And it's a temporary God. It'll mock us throughout eternity. Let's bow our heads.